A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing.
I don't like Calvinists because they've chosen to follow John Calvin instead of Jesus Christ. I have a problem with them. They're following men instead of the Word of God.
Our helper, he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing.
And I'm going to be the one standing on top of my hands, standing on top of my feet, standing on a stump and crying out, he died for all. Those who were elected were selected.
For still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate.
Well, first of all, James, I'm very ignorant of the Reformers.
On earth is not his equal.
I think I probably know more about Calvinism than most of the people who call themselves Calvinists.
Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever
were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing.
Ladies and gentlemen, James White is a hyper-Calvinist. Now, whatever we do in Baptist life, we don't need to be teaming up with hyper-Calvinists.
You ask who that may be. Christ Jesus, it is he.
I've said the other day in class that I don't understand the difference between hyper-Calvinism and Calvinism. It seems to me that Calvin was a hyper-Calvinist. Right, I don't think there is typically any difference between Calvinism and hyper-Calvinism.
Lord Sabaoth his name.
Read my book.
From age to age the same. And he must win the battle.
And now, from our underground bunker hidden deep beneath Liberty University, where no one would think to look, safe from those moderate Calvinists, Dave Hunt fans, and those who have read and reread George Bryson's book, we are Radio Free Geneva, broadcasting the truth about God's freedom to save to his own eternal glory.
Well, this is the very reason we came up with Radio Free Geneva a number of years ago. Sometimes there are simply rants that are launched against Reformed theology by men who claim certain levels of knowledge so that they should know better. And yet, the things that they say are just absolutely beyond belief. Welcome to Radio Free Geneva. We have one fellow in channel who says his wife is having contractions, but she'd rather listen to The Dividing Line. All I say is, let that baby come during Radio Free Geneva, and I think we'll send him some books for that. What do you think, Rich? If the baby comes during Radio Free Geneva, then we need to send some books to prepare that child for what's ahead for being born during during Radio Free Geneva. Anyway, I started seeing on Twitter yesterday some citations from Ed Young Jr., Fellowship Church down in Dallas. Now, Ed Young Jr., I don't recall having said much about him in the past, because I just, anybody who runs a website called pastorsfashion.com, yeah, pastor, it's pastorfashion.com, but it's weird because the banner is Pastor's Fashion, but it's a website about what pastors should wear while they're preaching. Pastorsfashion.com. This is a guy, I've seen videos of him and his wife in a bed on top of a building at their campus during like the 40 days of sex thing or something. Okay? I've seen videos of him driving Ferraris and Rolls Royces onto the stage at his church, then getting out and preaching about how you're a Ferrari or something like that. I've always sort of felt that I'm sort of like a 1976 Datsun B210 personally. But anyway, I just don't take this kind of thing seriously. I mean, I know, unfortunately, that you know, this stuff's out there. But most of the people who listen to this program aren't a part of churches like that. Most of the people who listen to this program are part of serious churches. They take their faith seriously. It's not just a Sunday entertainment type of thing, which is so very, 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 very prevalent in the megachurch world out there. And I'm not a part of the megachurch world, and they don't care about what I have to say because, as we're going to hear in this clip from Pastor Ed Young, you know, if you don't baptize 2,632 people a year, well, you're a waste of God's time anyways. I mean, God's in the big churches. He's doing the big things. You little church people, yeah, no one needs to be listening to what you've got to say. I mean, it just absolutely oozes from what he's saying here. It's just an amazing attitude. I've run into it many times. It's all through the SBC, unfortunately. And these quote-unquote senior pastors, they get their kingdoms built up. And then if there's anybody who questions, anybody, ooh, you're in deep, deep trouble. And I'm going to theorize what happened here. I'm going to theorize about what happened here because I've got a lot of experience in this area. And here's my theory. And I'll be interested to see if someone will contact me to confirm this. But here's my theory. Sometime over the past 2 weeks, some probably young people, college-age people, maybe early married-age people, caused a problem. Maybe they came to the pastor and they wanted to talk about theology. Now, they might have done it improperly. They may be cage-stage Calvinists. There are cage-stage Calvinists out there. We talk about cage-stage Calvinists because they're the Calvinists that would be better put in a cage for a while they mature, so they don't hurt themselves and others. That might have happened. There might have been some cage-stage Calvinists that, came to him and said, you need to be preaching X, Y, or Z. It's possible. It is also even more possible that there were just some young people who have discovered that there's much, much more than the microwaved version of the four spiritual laws. They discovered that there's more to the Bible than 40 days of sex or sermon illustrations or entertainment and praise bands. And this is where they are, and so they go to leadership and they want to know, maybe we can we do some more in this area? Can we talk a little more about that? And I have seen what happens in many of these churches. When, with great humility and great gentleness, people ask these questions and they get slapped down like they had no idea that was coming at all. Maybe that happened. But sometime, because this man is angry. He is angry. Watch the video. You won't hear it in the audio. But I watched the video. In fact, just before we went on the air, I was watching because I heard this one sound at one point, right before he makes some of the most offensive, ridiculous, absurd statements I've ever heard coming out of the mouth of anyone standing in front of a megachurch. Right before he makes those statements, I hear this boom. And then I hear boom again. And I looked. He had dropped the microphone on the ground and stood there looking at the people. And he reaches down and picks it back up again. That's the sounds I was hearing. I was wondering what it was. I mean, literally 30, 45 seconds before he went on the air, I saw that part. And I'm like, you're kidding me. This man is angry. You can tell. And so we started Radio Free Geneva because these folks, they've got the big platform. They've got the television ministries. They've got the radio ministries. I mean, this is a multi-site church. And so, you know, this absurd rant is being put all over the place. It's being broadcast all over the place. And so we started Radio Free Geneva so that somebody can respond and someone can point out where all the errors are in these absurd statements that are being made. Now, before we get started, because, I mean, he just dives right into it. There's just so many errors, just so much misunderstanding. The big question that a lot of us immediately have to deal with is this man just massively ignorant or is he dishonest? Because I can't think of any other options. If you can think of another option, please let me know. I have a clip from what he says here. Listen to what he says. It's about three quarters of the way through what we're going to be listening to today.
Well, I can talk over your head like that. I know the Hebrew, the Greek, I've done theology. You can tell I know.
So he can talk over your head like that. And he's done the Greek. He knows the Greek and the Hebrew, and he's done theology. So he's the one. Have you noticed how many times over the course of the years doing Radio Free Geneva, when we listen to synergists attacking Reformed theology, they always want to get that in. They always want to get, I know Greek and Hebrew. I'm trained. I'm seminary trained. I can do theology. I can talk right over your head. Okay. If you're going to make those claims, then we're going to hold you to those standards. If you say you can do theology, you know Greek and Hebrew, then there is absolutely, positively not the slightest excuse for the miserable level of ignorance that is expressed in these words. None. There isn't any. There just isn't any excuse. But I'll be honest with you. I don't believe him. I don't believe he knows Reformed theology. I have no, absolutely no reason to believe this man has ever done any serious study in theology as a whole, let alone Reformed theology. I have no reason to believe that. It doesn't come out in the preaching. It doesn't come out in the teaching. It doesn't come out in the way that this church is fashioned. So I have no reason to believe it. But he makes the claim. So how do you answer that? I don't know. But that's what he has to say. So here we go. Let's listen to what Ed Young had to say. He starts off promoting a form of theological agnosticism. He talks about how you can't put God in a box. Well, that's real nice. That's real nice. Except that God has revealed the truth about himself. And so, see, theological agnostics tell us you can't put God in a box. So don't tell me this stuff about the Trinity. Don't tell me this stuff about the incarnation. You're putting God in a box. No, we're saying God has revealed the truth about himself. None of us are claiming to know everything there is to know about God, but you can know the truth about what God has revealed about himself. And when people want to try to get around clear biblical teaching, this is the way they go. Don't put God in a box. Now, in the next sermon, he'll put God in a box. He will assume that God has revealed certain things in the scriptures that we can know. And of course, we just simply say, when it comes to the chief thing that God has done to bring about his own glory, the thing that the triune God in eternity past determined to do to bring about his own glory, we say, guess what? The Bible is actually clear enough for us to understand that. He wants us to know. If he's glorifying himself, then shouldn't his people know about the means by which he's glorifying himself? Yeah, I would think so. So let's keep that in mind as we listen to Pastor Ed Young this past Sunday, the same time I was preaching at my little teeny tiny church. The same time I was opening the Word of God and I was preaching against, well, friendship with the world. I preached on James 4 and talked about how friendship with the world is enmity with God. And then we, in the evening, looked at Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 24, bookending the Gospel of Luke and what it tells us about the balance that we need to have in looking at the Bible. But that doesn't matter because we're just a little church. As you'll see, that's pretty much basically what he said.
Say it with me, you can't capture God. Say it with me, you can't capture God. Wow, that is gross. The Bible is unbelievable. You can't capture God. You can't contain God. You can't hem God into a box. You cannot say, God, there's where you are. Let me put you in this nice box, close it up, tape it up, and you're in the box. There's a huge movement these days in the Christian community called Reformed theology. It's not new, it's old, but now people run around with skinny jeans and V-necks, and they're smart people, you know, talking about this.
Now, immediately, this is the first time everyone stops and goes, wait a minute. Okay. The hypocrisy meter exploded right there. This is the guy whose picture, I'm looking at it right now, pastorfashion.com. There's Ed Young Jr.'s picture right there. There he is, same guy. And he wears interesting clothing while preaching. I certainly wouldn't wear that. I'm a guy, I wear bow ties. Okay, so I'm not going to end up on Pastor's Fashion. Well, maybe down in Greenville I might. Maybe if there was a Pastor's Fashion Greenville, I might be able to make that. But here's a guy who has sat on top of one of his church buildings in bed with his wife. And he's talking about Reformed guys wearing skinny jeans. Excuse me? Who? I know most of the Reformed guys. I haven't met all of them. But you know, I've gone on cruises with R.C. Sproul, and I've spoken at a few conferences. I normally make myself a persona non grata because of all the topics that I address. But you know, I just shot a video. It's going to be coming out soon. The No Compromise video, response to the Elephant Room, and you know, I spent the weekend with Dr. Carl Truman at Westminster Seminary. He's got pretty good bona fides as a Reformed guy. And Phil Johnson. And Mike Abendroth. And nobody was wearing skinny jeans. In fact, I can guarantee you that if anyone ever suggested the idea to Phil Johnson, the resultant torrent of Spurgeon-esque vituperation would be beyond anything ever recorded by man. I mean, who are these people? I don't even know who he's talking about. I mean, the only skinny-jeaned people that I know of that even play with the word Reformed are is that who they're... I don't even know who they're talking about. He ain't talking about Rob Bell. Most of the skinny-jeaned people I'm talking about are Rob Bell, Stephen Furtick, Elephant Room, people way off in Nana Land someplace. So I don't know who he's talking about. Does he know who he's talking about? I don't know who he's talking about. Does he even know what Reformed theology is? I don't know. I can't tell. But anyway, I think a lot of folks just sort of stopped right there and said, you've got to be kidding me. But it continued on.
Reformed theology can lead to a deformed ecclesiology. Let me say that again. Reformed theology so often, don't misquote me, can lead to a deformed ecclesiology.
Now, the big, you know, that was the first quote that I saw on Twitter. And obviously, the first thought that I had was, well, when we're talking about ecclesiology, we're normally talking about the form of the church. We're talking about the form and function of the church. And I thought maybe he was part of this, oh, you Reformed people, you believe in a plurality of elders, and we Baptists, we've got pastors, you know. Well, actually, Baptists have traditions. And their tradition is one pastor who can be hired and fired by a board of deacons that normally causes all sorts of problems. They don't have I'd be glad to debate this, but they don't have a biblical form where you have a plurality of elders and you also have a plurality of deacons. They're different offices. They have different functions. In most Southern Baptist churches, the deacons do what elders are supposed to do, but they're not qualified to do that. So I thought that's what he was talking about. I thought that's what he was talking about. It's not. It's not. His whole thesis here is Reformed folks are lazy. They don't do evangelism. They don't want to have to do the tough stuff. So they get into deep theology so they can avoid doing the tough stuff. That's what they want. Now, I've never seen Ed Young at any of my debates. I've never seen anyone from Ed Young's church At any of the, you know, I didn't see anybody from this perspective of evangelicalism up at the mosque in Toronto when I debated Shabir Ali. I didn't see them there. And when I stood on the streets of London and, you know, in Leicester Square, witnessing to people there, these aren't the kind of folks that do that. And so the whole idea is just so absurd that it's hard to even know where to start. I didn't ever see Ed Young or any of his people up at the General Conference of the Mormon Church or the Easter Pageant or any of the General Conferences, the District Conventions, Jehovah's Witnesses, and we'd stand out there and do that. I didn't see them there either for some odd, strange reason. But that's the whole thesis, is that we just want to be comfortable. We don't want to do the tough stuff. And so that's what he's talking about when he says ecclesiology is a church that's messed up. It's a church that's just there to go deep. So in other words, the church is there to have surface level sermon illustrations and warmed over four spiritual laws and just keep people entertained, but never actually proclaim the whole counsel of God. Either that or the whole counsel of God is so limited that you can boil it down to just this tiny little bit of nothing, maybe. I don't know. But that's what he's talking about. That's the deformed ecclesiology is you're not going to look like us. You're not going to be as big as us. There is an amount of pride and tradition in this that is absolutely stunning, but it's there.
What's ecclesiology? Basically the doctrine of the church. I'm talking about Calvinism. I got God in a box.
Yeah, that's what Calvinists always say. We got God in a box, right? I mean, you can quote all sorts of Calvinists that say that, right, Pastor Young? Probably not.
I got God in a box, and there are churches all around North America and the world. Not all of these, but most of the Calvinistic churches don't reach anybody.
So there you go, folks. Most Calvinistic churches don't reach anybody. Now, I would be very, very interesting. Very, very interested. I would be very, very interesting, too, if I did a lot of other things. But I would be very, very interested if someone would do the same kind of study that was done at a certain church that I knew about, where someone just honestly one time decided to go, you know, let's take a look at the last 3 years of baptisms. And let's see if we know where all these people are. Because he's going to be very happy about telling everybody that Fellowship Church, I don't know if he means just the one location or all the locations, Fellowship Church last year baptized 2,632 people. I've been in churches where, man, we did everything under the sun to get 2,000 people baptized in 1 year. Oh, man, the pressure. We're talking about having special baptismal services last Sunday before the end of recording purposes of the Southern Baptist Convention. I'll never forget one of those long services. This woman comes down to get baptized, and she's standing there, and the pastor would always close his eyes when he was doing the In the Name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He didn't see her do this, but because the cameras were on, everybody else saw her do this. She crossed herself. She did doom-da-doom-da-doom right before she got baptized. Now, something tells me there wasn't a whole lot of counseling going on before that particular thing was taking place. But they got them dumped. And in the Southern Baptist Convention, the average Southern Baptist gets baptized 2.74 times in their life. And every one of them counts. Every one of them counts, man. But they did a study. And they found out, and I forgot what the numbers were now. It was either 87 or 93. So I'm going to take the middle of the two. It happens to be a nice, even number. 90% of the people that had been baptized in this megachurch, they had absolutely, positively no earthly idea where those people were any longer. They were not in that church. They had not transferred letters of membership to another church. They were just gone. the back door was pretty much the same size as the front door. Now I wonder, how big would Fellowship Church be if it grew by 2,600 people per year? Because you're not even including transfers from other churches at that point, people moving into Dallas, things like that. How big would it be? It'd be as big as Joel Osteen's church. And we know about Joel Osteen's theology, teaching, and the result of that in the membership of the church. But I just wonder. I really, really wonder. What does it mean, reaching people? What does that mean? Does that mean that they... I wonder if the pastor and the non-elders of this church get together each year and ask themselves the questions, do we see a growth in grace and holiness amongst the people in our church? Do we see them walking ever closer with the Lord? Do we see them having a greater understanding of the Christian faith? Are our people prepared to deal with the oncoming onslaught of totalitarian secularism? Or will it be places like these mega churches that will be the biggest mausoleums as soon as real persecution begins? That's a good question, I think.
They got God in a box, and they use God. They use God. They pimp God not to reach people who are dying and going to hell.
So we pimp God. We use God because we got him in a box because we don't want it. We don't want to be evangelistic. I'm not reaching out to all those Muslims. No, I don't do that stuff. We're not, Rich, you and I, we didn't stand out alongside. Do you remember seeing this guy out there passing out tracts to all the pilgrims up in Cherry Creek State Park in Denver, Colorado during the papal visit back in, do you remember him out there?
I don't remember him there, and I don't remember him on the coldest day of the year standing out front of the Jehovah's Witnesses convention, or the hottest day of the year, that same year, doing that then either.
Oh, yeah, where you had to use the shade of the sign just simply to survive in that one. I don't remember him doing that either, but there he is. We're pimping God because we've got him in a box. We're pimping God because we've got him in a box because we don't want to do evangelism. Yeah, there you go. There's Ed Young.
Now, let me talk to the young people here. You are prey, P-R-E-Y, for these churches.
This is why I think I was right in my prediction about what happened here. There are some young people. They're leaving that church. Maybe they're in leadership. They're going someplace else. And look, I saw this happen. I've been in these churches. In Calvary chapels all the time. What causes most of these Calvary chapel pastors to preach against Calvinism? Because they lost some leadership because someone continued reading the other parts of the Bible they didn't want them to read. And they discover, wow, this John 6 stuff and this John 10 stuff and this John 7 stuff and this Ephesians 1 stuff and this Romans 9 stuff. Wow, it's really there. It's inspired. You taught me it was inspired, but you don't want to actually talk about it and your explanations of it don't make a lick of sense. And, we've got to warn everybody. We've got to inoculate everybody. Against this terrible, terrible, horrible thing.
Brand new believers, pray for these churches. P-R-E-Y. It's sexy. It's cool. Calvinism, man.
Oh, yeah. Sexy and cool. I forgot. I'm not supposed to laugh. But what are you supposed to do with that? Has anybody in the audience right now who has been to my church knows that this is just so absolutely absurd. Sexy and cool? I mean, what?
Can I say something here? When I invite people to our church, I tell them, by the way, just so you're forewarned, when you walk through the door, you're going to pass about 150 years back in time.
That's right. You are. There's no banners. We're the Puritans, man. We've got an organ sitting there that hasn't been used in 30 years. The kids sit there and pick at the keys, but other than that, it has not been. And we sometimes have a piano on Sunday morning, but frequently not on Sunday evening. And we don't have a choir. And it's basically preaching, man. And that's sexy and cool? Really? Honestly? What? Okay, I have but one question to ask at this point.
Tell me, what color is the sky in your world?
That is the question that must be asked. It is one of my favorite questions from Dr. Fraser Crane, asking a question that I ask over and over again as I listen to this of Ed Young.
Tell me, what color is the sky in your world?
I don't know, but it ain't blue. I can guarantee you that much. It's another planet that he's on where there is the sexy, cool, skinny jean Calvinism. Yeah, okay. All right. Talk about warning people about a boogeyman. You know, they just ain't out there anywhere. I need to take a drink here. I've got some water from my water bottle here, and I need to...
Well, while you're doing that, I'll mention that...
I thought we were going to take a break.
Oh, you're going to take a break?
I thought we were going to take a break. That's your job.
Yes, we could do that, but I was going to point out, somebody just in the studio audience here pointed out, maybe he's confused John Calvin with Calvin Klein.
Calvin Klein. Sadly, there is a direct connection. Also, people get confused as to who Luther was, too, along the same lines with another Martin guy. But anyways, we need to take a break, and I will take some deep breaths as we get, you know. But when I'm accused of pimping God because I don't want to do evangelism, I don't want to be out there witnessing to the people. I've only been doing it for decades, but I don't want to be doing that because, see, that's, man. Anyway, okay, we'll take a break and we'll be right back.
Breaking news from the White House and the issue, gay marriage.
For a lot of people, you know, the word marriage was something that evokes very powerful traditions, religious beliefs. I think same-sex couples should be able to get married.
The NAACP has passed a resolution endorsing gay marriage as a civil right. This comes 2 weeks after the president announced his support for same-sex marriage.
Some came here today wondering what I would have to say about the president of the United States. He lifted this nation by raising his hand, took the oath of office. He was sworn to uphold, protect, and defend not the Bible, but the Constitution of the United States, to make the Democratic promise available for everybody, regardless of their race, their creed, their color, or their sexual orientation. My brothers and sisters, I salute the president for that.
Because of this kind of hatred of people thinking that gays are somehow less than, or that there's something innately wrong with them. Even cute little boy actors who used to star in Growing Pains. He was on Piers Morgan the other day, and this is what little Kirk Cameron said.
Do you think homosexuality is a sin?
I think that it's unnatural, detrimental, and ultimately destructive to so many the foundations of civilization.
It's unnatural to you, Kirk, because you're heterosexual. If it was unnatural for gay people, we wouldn't be gay. If you want to follow the Jesus motto, man, don't go shaming people like that for who they are.
Under the guise of tolerance, our culture today grants alternative lifestyle status to homosexuality. Anyone opposing or questioning this today is quickly shouted down, called a bigot, a homophobe, a hate monger, threatened and accused of discrimination. It's become commonplace to see people who take a biblical stand against homosexuality ostracized to the point of losing their job. How soon will it be before we will also see people losing their freedom? Now more than ever, Christians need to be equipped to be an approved workman of God, correctly dividing the word of truth, as we are told in 2 Timothy 2:15. Dr. James White and Pastor Jeffrey Neal have partnered to bring you their book, The Same-Sex Controversy. If you are a Christian, this book is just one of the tools you'll need to be prepared to give a proper defense of the faith in the face of the unrighteous onslaught we face today. The authors write for all who want to better understand the Bible's teaching on this subject, explaining and defending the foundational biblical passages that deal with homosexuality, including Genesis, Leviticus, and Romans. In a straightforward and loving manner, they appeal to those caught up in homosexual lifestyle to repent and return to God's plan for his people. The Same-Sex Controversy, defending and clarifying the Bible's message about homosexuality. Get your copy today from the bookstore at aomen.org. And don't forget to search for other resources like debates and past dividing lines dealing with this very provocative issue. And remember, theology matters.
The history of the Christian Church pivots on the doctrine of justification by faith. Once the core of the Reformation, the Church today often ignores or misunderstands this foundational doctrine. In his book, The God Who Justifies, theologian James White calls believers to a fresh appreciation of, understanding of, and dedication to the great doctrine of justification, and then provides an exegesis of the key scripture texts on this theme. Justification is the heart of the gospel. In today's culture, where tolerance is the new absolute, James White proclaims with passion the truth and centrality of the doctrine of justification by faith. Dr. J. Adams says, "I lost sleep over this book. I simply couldn't put it down." James White writes the way an exegetically and theologically oriented pastor appreciates. This is no book for casual reading. There is solid meat throughout, an outstanding contribution in every sense of the words. The God Who Justifies by Dr. James White. Get your copy today at aomin.org.
Wow. That's not gray level. Well, we'll get some gray level back, right? Hopefully. Uh-huh. Yeah. We want some gray level back. Anyway, I thank you for that new spot there. People in channel were like, "Wait a minute. We normally just tune out during this. What's this? There's still something going on here?" Yeah, that was great. I'm being told it is interesting tonight to have interaction with folks out there. I'm being told that maybe the background of this is Matt Chandler's church is in the same area. But I don't think Matt Chandler wears skinny jeans, but he is a young guy. And so I could see how someone might, start listening to what he has to say. There's depth there. There's so much more than just taking the four spiritual laws and recycling them and so on and so forth. And maybe that's what's going on. I don't know. Well, Driscoll's not in that area. Driscoll's way, way, way up there. Well, he's not skinny enough to wear skinny jeans. So most Reformed guys aren't skinny enough to wear skinny jeans anyway. So I don't know. But so I've asked for some people to do some digging around. Maybe somebody will be able to determine whether there were 26 people baptized at Matt Chandler's church or something like that. That would give us some indication, I suppose. But if you're just now tuning in, we are listening to someone has told me that Mark Driscoll makes fun of people in skinny jeans. So there you go. We are listening to a rant. That's the only way to put it. This was a rant. This was an angry man lashing out at something he does not understand. Does not understand. In front of literally thousands of people. And we're listening to what he had to say. And pointing out, well, it didn't make much sense.
Man, because I got God in the box. Oh, really? You're Mr. Smart Guy, Mr. Smart Girl. You got God in the box. Really? I believe in election. I also believe in choice. So you're telling me you got God in the box. You've captured God. You've figured out where election begins and choice ends and where choice ends and election begins.
What? Beginning and ending? Pastor Young, do you understand what the issues are? Do you understand what the nature of the relationship between the will of God and the will of man is? And how this impacts our anthropology and the fallenness of man and the deadness of man and sin, and hence the nature of how we present the gospel? I don't get any sense at all in listening to this. That these are issues that have been actually seriously examined and seriously analyzed. Where one begins and one ends sounds like they're concurrent or equal things, whereas the one determines the action of the other. I mean, I have to remind you, I'm not the one that said...
Well, I can talk over your head like that. I know the Hebrew, the Greek, I've done theology. You can tell I know.
So he knows. That's his claim. He says he knows. So where's the evidence, Pastor Young? I mean, that's a muddled presentation what you just made. Now, all I did was play a laugh there. Because, again, if you watch the video, and I linked to it on Twitter, If you watch the video of this section, you will see that was a forced, angry, mocking laugh. It wasn't a real laugh. And it's based upon... Now, someone else in the channel just said something does make sense. Might be talking about David Platt's church, too, because that would be connected to what happened at the SBC and the Sinner's Prayer thing. That's good. That's good thought, too. So that thank you for that information. That's a possibility as well. But that laugh, if you watch the video, was forced. It was mocking. You've got God in a box. And of course, we don't claim to have God in a box. We actually claim that the Bible is actually clear enough to answer the question of the relationship between God's sovereign will and the creatures. And it is. It is. We've pointed this out so many times and we can prove it. And I would be happy to go down to Dallas and stand in that pulpit and explain it. As long as I'm given equal time. But that's not going to happen. You and I both know that's not going to happen, but certainly be willing to do so. Could go over to Southwestern, maybe debate a few folks over there who've lied about me and called me a hyper-Calvinist, too. Be happy to do that, too. Lots of folks down there in Texas that could use a little bit of correcting, shall we say. But the worst part is, that laugh is right before some of the most offensive words in this section.
Why are these people so mean-spirited, most of them?
Really? So you're standing up there mocking on the basis of straw men. You're using a mocking laugh right before you go, why are they so mean-spirited? You know, I noticed something. He didn't get a lot of reaction out of the crowd. He does a little bit later on. But I think most of these folks were just blown away. They could tell this guy was angry. He was mad. And they could tell. And so why are they so mean-spirited? I'm standing up here. I'm misrepresenting them. I'm accusing them of not wanting to do evangelism. I'm accusing them of being lazy. I'm accusing them of having a perverted theology. But they are the mean-spirited ones. There you go. Again, the hypocrisy meter just exploded. That was the even the Mac-based hypocrisy meter exploded. The Windows-based one, you know, just gave me a blue screen of death a long time ago.
Why are they so pharisaical?
Oh, so okay, mean-spirited. Now you're a Pharisee. Now the strongest words in all the New Testament are aimed at the Pharisees. So if you're a Calvinist, you're mean-spirited, most of them, and you're pharisaical.
You know why? It leads to that. I got God figured out. I don't have to walk across the street and share my faith. I don't have to get uncomfortable and plan the church not only for believers, but unbelievers.
Did you catch that? I hope you caught that. You don't have to plan the church for believers and unbelievers. There is an absolutely fundamental difference in how Reformed Christians understand the nature of the church and how a synergist does. And one of them's biblical and one of them's not. One of them's based on tradition. One's based upon a serious exegesis of the relevant text in the New Testament that describes the worship and activity of the church and the centrality of the proclamation of the Word of God in the church as an act of worship. And here's a man who drives cars onto the stage, preaches from a bed, and he's telling us that Reformed theology leads to perversion of the church? You're looking at a perversion of the church in what he's doing. That's obvious, isn't it? Isn't it? Sadly, for a lot of people, it's not, because they don't think that the Bible actually defines what the church is supposed to be about. What it is and what it is not. Just keep that in mind.
I'll just be comfortable. No wonder the young people like it. It's sexy and cool. I'm learning stuff.
Now, see, that's what tells me that someone sat in this man's office and said, we're not learning. We are not being allowed to go deeply into the Word of God. We are not being allowed to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That tells me this is what, and he knows it, and he's angry about it. Angry about it. I have met these kind of these men who have a kingdom, and they're the king. And do not question them, or this is what you'll get. You will become a sermon illustration very quickly and very forcefully.
Just relaxing. I can wear my skinny jeans, V-neck shirts. Oh, I can take a missions trip to a faraway land. I'm not going to share my faith with the guy I know who's hooked on porn. I'm not going to invite my friend who's away from God to church. I'm not going to pray high-risk prayers for people who don't know the Lord. But put me on a mission trip, man. I'll be handing out water, helping to build wells. The social gospel. It's all about social injustice. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Time out. The social gospel. I'm all up in that. But let's make sure to bring the gospel into the social. I don't think you heard me. See, it's cool, man. Political correct. I'm going to build a well. Rah, rah, rah.
There's obviously something here. This guy's got a burr under his saddle, and it just makes me go, it's like watching a train wreck. And the utter disconnection to anything relevant to actual Reformed theology is, it would be humorous if this wasn't happening in a church. In a Christian church. It would be humorous. But it's not. It isn't. It's just sad to hear this as if you think this has something to do with Reformed theology? Really? Seriously? And as soon as you go, well, yeah, quit picking on the guy. He just doesn't know.
Well, I can talk over your head like that. I know the Hebrew, the Greek. I've done theology. You can tell I know. Well, I can talk over your head like that. I know the Hebrew, the Greek. I've done theology. You can tell I know.
Yeah, we can tell you know. That's going to be coming up here in a second. I didn't pull that from someplace else. He says that in this rant. I'm just holding him to his own standards that he himself set for himself.
That's great. We do stuff like that all the time. You better bring the gospel over into it. And when they say gospel, they, being the Reformed movement, who I would argue oftentimes leads to a deformed ecclesiology, when they say gospel, they don't mean the same gospel that we do. It's different.
Did you catch that? They don't mean the gospel. They mean a different gospel. Wow, different gospel. How many times? I was watching a video from the Southern Baptist Convention. And they were interviewing Emer Kantor. And, of course, they didn't ask him any of the tough questions, of course. That you don't get interviews with Emer Kantor if you're going to ask him, you know, serious questions about his brother or anything like that. But, anyway, they were asking him about the sinner's prayer thing and the really, 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 really bad statement on soteriology that we reviewed a couple weeks ago here on the program. And one of the things he was saying was, we just got to get away from these Calvinists who say that Calvinism is the gospel. But it's okay for Ed Young to say Calvinism ain't the gospel. You do catch the contradiction there, right? I mean, if you're going to say Calvinism isn't the gospel, what you're saying is synergism is. And that's okay for your side to say that. But if the other side says, no, this is the gospel and that ain't, Oh, unloving, unkind, oh, big, bad, terrible, horrible people. Again, I had rebooted the hypocrisy meter, and it's gone again. I'm going to have to try to reboot it during this next section, and maybe we'll see how it goes.
Did you see what I'm saying to you? What they believe is, oh, the elect are the elect, and you're the elect. Good for you. If you're not the elect, woo, going to hell.
Really? That is so simplistic and so fallacious that, again, it is absolute evidence that he has no earthly idea what he's talking about.
Well, I can talk over your head like that. I know the Hebrew, the Greek, I've done theology. You can tell I know.
I can't tell you no. No, I cannot tell you no, sir. You when you can so badly warp and misrepresent a position, we don't know who the elect are, sir. There is no meaningful reform theologian who will tell you, oh, I can tell you exactly who the elect are. I know who the elect are. I've got special glasses. Allow me to go find the elect. I just witnessed the elect. No. This is Dave Hunt level traditional ignorance of Reformed theology. And yet this man thinks he's got it all figured out. And he's going to warn everybody. You know, don't want to get involved with that Calvinism stuff, because they got weird beliefs.
So why do I really have to work on thinking about people who are far away from God? But the Bible tells me in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that whosoever, I said it again, whosoever, whosoever, whosoever.
There we go. Pas hapis duon, pas hapis duon, pas hapis duon. Oh, I'm sorry. Hey, he does the Greek. And if he does the Greek, then he knows that it's specifically speaking of anyone in a particular group there in John 3:16. He would know that if he actually does the Greek. And, you know, he actually says...
Well, I can talk over your head like that. I know the Hebrew, the Greek, I've done theology. You can tell I know.
Yeah, so I guess he knows. So why is he emphasizing a word that has absolutely no relevance whatsoever to the issue of election? Because all it's saying is that everyone who believes, not that everyone has the ability to believe. Why is he doing that? Because he's ignorant. He doesn't know. He thinks he does. He thinks his traditions are valid, but they're actually not.
Whosoever keeps me up at night, whosoever causes us to build other campuses, whosoever causes us to serve 1 million meals to kids in Haiti last year and to share the gospel.
Whosoever is what causes you to violate the New Testament standards of the New Testament and create this behemoth called a multi-site church? Is that what whosoever forces you to do? Really? You can't trust the Spirit of God to actually plant churches in those places and actually put pastors in those places that'll actually be able to be pastors in those places? Is that what whosoever forces you to do, sir? Really? I don't think so.
Whosoever has caused us to spend tens of millions of dollars at a Lasso Ranch for people without Jesus. Don't you use God. Don't you blaspheme the name of God.
See, now it's blasphemy. He's talking about how big his church is. And you see, that these men, they really, really think that their big, big kingdom is definitional of what the kingdom of God really is. And you question my kingdom, and you question my leadership, and I'll come down on you like you wouldn't believe it.
And use God not to reach people for Jesus Christ. And if you don't like this message, there are the exits. There are many, many churches in this area that would love to have you. We're not into comfort. We want to be comfortably uncomfortable. If you believe it, clap your hands and give me a shout. Please sit down. Please sit down.
Now, that's how to completely engage emotion without any Bible, without any truth, without any logic, nothing. Look at all we're doing. We're so good. Rah, rah, rah. That's all it was. I know I'm lying about those people, but it doesn't matter. Because, see, I'm doing it for Jesus. It's reprehensible. Absolutely, positively reprehensible. But you know why I can get away with it? Because he's a superstar. He's a superstar. He's been on everybody's program. I've heard him on all the big radio programs, and everybody wants to go to that church. And everybody, it's the good old boy network, and nobody except us little people who he will mock is going to say a word about it. Now, this man could not stand in a debate of equal time based on the Bible to defend any of these things. You know it. I know it. Everybody knows it. But you see, that doesn't matter at this level because you're talking about big money now. You're talking about big politics. You're talking about big power. Not talking about the church anymore, but you are talking about politics and power. And these folks, they know they can get away with it. He knows he can get away with this.
I'm telling you, man, I've dealt with this stuff my entire life. This is nothing new. This ain't nothing new.
So, your entire life, huh? I don't remember the books by Ed Young Jr. dealing with any meaningful levels of theology. I don't remember them. Especially Reformed theology. I somehow missed them. Maybe I'll need to do an Amazon search when we're done here.
I'm just telling you, that's the fact. But I believe in election. I believe in choice. But you're telling me you got that figured out?
So, here's a man. Now listen, he's going to tell us this later, but let me just tell you ahead of time. He's standing in front of the people of God going, I don't know. And neither do you. I don't know. Bible ain't clear. I don't know and I don't care. Do-da, do-da. It's in the Bible. Who knows where? Da-da, do-da, da. It's the theme song all over again. And how dare you think that the Bible is clear enough to actually tell you anything about this? Oh, you mean-spirited Pharisee. But I can't tell you. I don't know. I'm an agnostic. I believe in contradictory things, but I don't know how it works. Why do people stand in front of people and actually insult them in this way? It's insulting. I mean, if he was going to make a meaningful argument for, look, God has chosen not to reveal the truth about the relationship between his will and the will of man in salvation. If you want to make that theological argument, go for it. Now, you're going to have to get rid of Ephesians. You're going to have to get rid of Romans 8. You're going to have to get rid of Romans 9. You're going to have to get rid of John 6. You're going to have to get rid of John 8 and John 10 and John 17 and Matthew chapter 11. You're going to have to tear the New Testament apart. But at least make the argument for crying out loud. It's just unbelievable to stand in front of people. I don't know, but I know they're wrong. I don't know what the truth is, but I know that ain't it. What? How does that have authority? How can anyone take that seriously? I don't understand. I do not understand.
It's killing the church. Whenever you go to a church, because many of us move every 5 years. I understand that. Mobile society. I understand that. Whenever you go to a church, always ask yourself this question. Who are they reaching? Let me say it again. Whenever you go to a church, always look, who are they reaching? Because a lot of church growth is simply swapping sheeple. And we have these cool, hip, Calvinistic, Reformed churches taking little young 18, 19, 20-something-year-old impressionable college kids who want to go deeper. No, they want laziness because they don't want to work. But
now, did you catch that? That is so offensive. That is so mean-spirited. That is so pharisaical. And I can back all that up because it is. If you want to go deeper, then my surface-level pablum. If you want to go deeper than my driving into the church in a Ferrari, if you want to go deeper than my preaching from my bed about 40 days of sex, then I'm going to mock you. You just want to be comfortable. You want to be easy. Maybe they want to know what the Word of God teaches. Maybe they want to know the whole counsel of God, Pastor Young. Have you thought about that? And you've become so enamored with your kingdom that you get young people coming to you and they want to know what the Word of God says and all you can do is mock them? Shame on you. Absolutely shame on you. I mean, talk about pulpit crimes. We are talking about one of the biggest pulpit criminals in the land today. And slamming many doors in our faces in the process, I assure you. But now, do you have another break set up in there? You do. Well, we're going to take a little break. And we're going to keep on with this because we're only 7 minutes into it and it's 12 minutes long. So I got to stop interrupting. I probably won't, but we'll find out. We'll be right back.
Decades, Alpha and Omega Ministries has stood in the gap, providing a defense of the Christian faith. We are now pleased to provide that defense of the faith with The Dividing Line, featuring Dr. James White. These webcasts are being broadcast with our Wayback Machine via the internet 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. This treasure of theology is also equipping and educating a multitude of listeners from around the globe, because theology matters. Don't forget to listen in live on Tuesdays and Thursdays. These webcasts and many other valuable resources are available now at aomen.org.
Pulpit Crimes. The Criminal Mishandling of God's Word may be James White's most provocative book yet. White sets out to examine numerous crimes being committed in pulpits throughout our land every week, as he seeks to leave no stone unturned. Based firmly upon the bedrock of Scripture, one crime after another is laid bare for all to see. The pulpit is to be a place where God speaks from His Word. What has happened to this sacred duty in our day? The charges are as follows. Prostitution using the gospel for financial gain. Pandering to pluralism. Cowardice under fire. Felonious eisegesis. Entertainment without a license, and cross-dressing, ignoring God's ordinance regarding the roles of men and women. Is a pulpit crime occurring in your town? Get Pulpit Crimes in the bookstore at aomen.org. This portion of The Dividing Line has been made possible by the Phoenix Reformed Baptist Church. The Apostle Paul spoke of the importance of solemnly testifying of the gospel of the grace of God. The proclamation of God's truth is the most important element of His worship in His church. The elders and people of the Phoenix Reformed Baptist Church invite you to worship with them this coming Lord's Day. The morning Bible study begins at 9:30 a.m. and the worship service is at 10:45. Evening services are at 6:30 p.m. on Sunday and the Wednesday night prayer meeting is at 7. The Phoenix Reformed Baptist Church is located at 3805 North 12th Street in Phoenix. You can call for further information at 602-26-GRACE. If you're unable to attend, you can still participate with your computer and real audio at prbc.org, where the ministry extends around the world through the archives of sermons and Bible study lessons available 24 hours a day.
Welcome back to The Dividing Line. I was actually playing a sound there, but evidently the sound has been muted for some strange reason.
Well, I can talk over your head like that. I know the Hebrew, the Greek, I've done theology. You can tell I know.
I can tell that he knows something. He knows he's angry at some young people, evidently, that maybe seem to ask him to go beyond what he's been serving up as preaching and teaching at Fellowship Church. And he's angry about it. And he's letting us all know about it. His name is Ed Young Jr. He is well known. It's a big church. It's a multi-site church. It's one of those types of things. And I'm not making myself popular by responding, but somebody's got to. Somebody's got to stand up and say, no, sir, your mockery is inappropriate. It's untrue. You're misrepresenting the other side. And we will be consistent. And just as we point outside the church and say that's inconsistent and that's an error, we got to do it when it's people inside the church as well. It's just simply got to be done, and we've only got a certain amount of time left to do it. Let's continue on.
See, let's bring them
into the fold. Most of these churches are reaching offspring, Christian church kids, who didn't grow up in a church to reach people anyway. So again, we all move towards comfort. I understand that, and we want to capture God. But
so notice the false connection. That if, for example, at PRBC, we've seen baptisms recently of some of had just a tremendous opportunity of witnessing the baptism of a young man that grew up in that church. Grew up in that church, and unlike a lot of Baptist churches, no pressure was put upon him as a child to fake it. To do what he knew mommy and daddy would have him to do. And he will tell you to this day, he was regenerated, he was born again as a young adult. Even though he was raised in that church. See, that's how the Southern Baptists do it, is you get them baptized when they're a kid, then you get them baptized again when they become a teenager, and then you get them baptized again when they become a young adult. And all three of them get counted toward the numbers. It happens all the time. Everybody knows it. But it's, you know, one of those dirty little secrets that we don't talk about. But you see, that's a bad thing. Because, you know, he just grew up in the church. You know, that's just, you know, swapping people, see. Of course, the question is, what do you mean by reaching these folks? I think there's everything good in being bold evangelistically. But what do you mean by reaching? Do you mean by making them comfortably religious? Do you mean by telling them that they walk down an aisle and shake a hand and get baptized, they're saved, that's it? They can now just go out and, you know, live as they wish? How many people, Pastor Young, have you baptized? You have no idea where they are today. That's the question that needs to be answered.
But I'll say it again. God's gotten out of every box I've tried to put him in. I believe in the sovereignty of God. I believe in election. I believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. I believe in the priesthood of the believer. I believe in baptism by immersion.
What does that have to do about anything?
But also believe that we keep on nominating them and God keeps on electing them.
Isn't that a wonderful... We nominate them and God elects them. It's just like God's cast a vote for you and the devil's cast a vote against you. And now it's up to you to break the tie. All of these unbiblical shibboleths, these unbiblical statements, they have no foundation in Scripture. Where does the Bible talk about us nominating anybody? The election of God takes place in eternity past. Ephesians chapter 1. I can walk through Ephesians chapter 1 word by word in the original language, and that's what it teaches. He cannot do that. He cannot do that. He may make the claim. He may say...
Well, I can talk over your head like that. I know the Hebrew, the Greek, I've done theology. You can tell I know.
But he cannot walk through Ephesians chapter 1 with me. He can't, and he knows it. And he probably couldn't do it with the young people that asked him to. That's probably what's behind all of this. He can't do it. All these pious platitudes, what are they supposed to mean?
I don't know who the chosen ones are. You don't either.
Exactly right, sir. We don't claim to. If you knew anything about the belief system you're calling Pharisaical and perverted and warped and all the rest of this stuff, then you'd know that, but you don't.
Somewhere in it, we have a freedom of choice. I don't understand it. I don't understand it.
See, there you go. I don't understand, but I know you're wrong. I can't figure it out, but I know you're wrong. Why does anyone give any authority or weight to that just because there's a couple thousand people sitting in a room? Came to listen to somebody. You think maybe some of them came because they've done some really weird things to that church? Maybe some folks are sitting there because they're wondering what kind of fancy cars could be driven up onto the stage. There's always something new happening at Fellowship Church. There's going to be cool graphics and cool music, and there's going to be entertainment. So let's go. Let's go.
Nor do you or will you, and they don't either. But again, see, they use God not to reach people. Do you understand that?
That's just a lie. It is a lie. Can Reformed theology be used and abused to allow someone to be comfortable. Yes, just as the surface level pablum, 40 days of sex, rev your engine up, whatever stuff can be used in the exact same way. And I would say one is much more likely to be abused than the other. What do you think? What do you think?
So you better run when you meet people like that. But I'm telling you,
run.
Those people prey on believers all over the world. And
they prey on them. Oh, these people are dangerous. This man does not want any cooperation with Reformed folks. This is an all-out declaration of war. False gospel, different gospel. They're preying on us. Be warned. This guy makes George Bryson sound semi-balanced. That's amazing.
And is ruining the church.
Ruining the church,
folks.
Are
they all bad? No, they're not all bad. They just don't reach anybody.
They're not all bad. I'm not sure who's good, but they don't reach anybody. Nobody at all. Nobody's reached by that. Nobody. Only the way we do it. You hear this? I didn't make this stuff up, folks. You can go online and listen to this. I didn't have some computer voice generating this.
Last year at Fellowship Church, we...
Okay, here we go. Here we go. Time to start bragging. You want arrogance? This to me is just absolutely repulsive, but we got to listen to it.
Baptized 2,632 people. One of the fair-haired boys of this movement, I will not call his name.
Why not?
They baptized 26 people last year.
Now, did you hear that? They baptized 26 people this year. Then you hear, he dropped the microphone, out of disgust. And now he's standing there. If you watch the video, go check it for yourself. Watch the video. And he's standing there, just looking at everybody. Wow. 26 miracles of grace. Maybe 26 truly regenerate people who gave their testimony of having been changed by Jesus. And Ed Young Jr. stands there in front of those people and mocks it. Mocks it. That's repulsive. He should repent. Next Sunday, he needs to be standing behind that pulpit and repent of this behavior. At the very least.
Oh, he's deep. What are you smoking?
I don't even have words. I've never heard a Reformed person mocking in this fashion. I haven't. I had somebody on Twitter today going, well, you know, you Calvinists laugh at people too. I've never heard anybody engage in this kind of public mockery based on abject ignorance like this. I've never heard it. Seen by thousands of people, I've never heard it. It's amazing to me. I cannot see how anyone can even begin to defend this kind of behavior. I can't.
Are you kidding me? I cannot put my head on the pillow at night knowing that our church has baptized 26 people. I can talk over your head like that. I know the Hebrew, the Greek, I've done theology. You can tell I know. What I want you guys to do, leave and go, man, Ed's so smart. I don't know what in the heck he was talking about. It was a great theology class. Yeah, I think we're going to a mission trip. I think to Pretoria, South Africa. That'll be great. We're building wells. How about your neighbor who's going to hell and who's living with this person? And how about this other person who's in shambles and depression? And how about this other person who has questions about God? Well, they're not the elect, you know. I'm looking.
Did you catch that? They're not the elect. Pure, unadulterated lies. It's just lying. I mean, if the man is just ignorant, then he's ignorant, but he's the one who just said...
Well, I can talk over your head like that. I know the Hebrew, the Greek, I've done theology, you can tell I know.
So he's the one who's... That's a lie. If you think you, if you do Greek and Hebrew and theology, then you know what you just said is a lie, because there is no Reformed person who claims knowledge of who the elect are. That's not the basis upon which you do evangelism. It's a lie. Why, Pastor Young? Why lie to these people? Why do that? I don't understand. Are you so intent upon protecting your kingdom that you will lie about brothers and sisters in Christ? Unless you don't think they are, but that doesn't matter either, because if you don't think they are, you still don't have the right as a Christian to lie about them. Right?
Looking forward, I'm going to really, really do the stuff when I go on the mission trip. See? This is hard. I know how to do church to empty out these churches in Dallas-Fort Worth. I know how to do it.
Did you catch that? Oh, man, I've heard this so many times. Oh, I've heard this attitude so many times. We could empty out all these churches. Listen to what this man really believes what he's saying here.
Take me out of the game. We have the most talented people here of any church I know of. We could wipe out these churches. Again, with this navel-gazing, I'll flip off the community. You can go to hell, and we'll just have a ginormous kumbaya church. I know how to do it, guys. I know how to do it.
Is that what he's seriously thinking Reformed churches want to be? We could do it. We are so skilled, man. We could get everybody just to come to our church. We could just wipe all the rest of you out. What an amazing... Where did God go in all this stuff? Boy, talk about putting God in a box. Wow. Our church growth is because we are so talented and we are so good. And it is amazing to listen to and sad.
But I'm not going to do it. You know why? You know why? Because the bookends of Christ's ministry started, he said, fish. Right before the ascension, fish. We're not going to be a gearhead church. You know what a gearhead is? A gearhead, in fishing terminology, is someone who's so into the gear, but they hardly ever fish. We got a lot of gearhead churches. Oh, this will come up on YouTube. You know what? Of all of the social media attacks, and we're attacked constantly, at Fellowship Church and churches like us here and around the world, almost all of them are from Reformed churches and Calvinistic churches. Almost all of them. All of the negative blogs, all of the negative stuff, almost all of them. Blogs. Basement Living Opinion Giving.
Basement Living Opinion Giving. Where have we heard that before, folks? Just quick question. Jog your memory. 2010. Who said that? Who said not didn't use basement living opinion giving? But remember, when certain folks like me were exposing a man by the name of Ergen Kanner, the folks at Liberty, it's just a bunch of bloggers. Just a bunch of people. And what did Kanner say? People who live with their parents in their basements. Which is really obviously stupid. Because we don't have basements in Phoenix. So we must not be able to blog here. Because we don't have basements in Phoenix. That's just a nice way to try to... You can't argue with the facts. You can't argue with the criticisms. So you just go ad hominem. Which has been what this entire rant has been about to begin with.
20-somethings and 30-somethings sitting in their underwear, still living in their parents' house, talking negative crap about people reaching others.
Catch that. This is from a pulpit. Do you notice how there's only a few people clapping? Most people are sitting there doing the Lucy Linus thing. You know, when Lucy would yell at Linus, the hair goes straight back. They don't know where this is coming from. This is supposed to be that nice, mild man. And he's not being nice and mild. He's angry. Because you see, he has his little kingdom. And someone has challenged his little kingdom. And he's angry about it. Angry indeed.
And you know what? I've talked to some of the leaders of this movement. They don't have the guts because they'll go like behind closed doors. Yeah, man.
Yeah, that's what I'm doing. There's a closed door over there. Oh, wait a minute. Is someone listening to this?
I really think what's happening at this church and whatever is great, and I'm sorry for that. I go, man, if you have the guts, but they don't, step up publicly in social media and apologize for all of the darts you throw our way. But
okay, all right. Let's have some consistency here. Pastor Ed Young Jr. just said that all those reform guys should step up publicly and apologize for what they've said about his church. Well, Pastor Young, we've just demonstrated that you've spent the past almost 12 minutes of this clip lighting up enough straw men, engaging in enough offensive, untruthful, unchristian invective to fill a moving van. So when should we expect that you will be stepping up and repenting of all of this foolishness that we've just been listening to? When's that going to happen, Pastor Young? I'd like to know. And in fact, Pastor Young, I think it would be good for your folks to maybe hear from the other side. So I would be happy to come down to Fellowship Church, and you can beam this to your multiple locations, and let's have ourselves about a 3-hour Bible-based debate. Yeah, equal time on the subject of what the gospel really is. I'll be happy to do that. I'd be happy to do that. I've done it before. Done over 100 of these debates. You can check it out on YouTube. Debated Muslims and Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and atheists. And yes, even people who deny the doctrines of grace. Be happy to do it. I look forward to hearing from your people. And maybe some of your people at your church will encourage you to go ahead and do that. In fact, I imagine if money is a problem and you know, I might have to go out and I might have to ask some folks to help me get some pastor's fashions before I come there, because I don't want to be out of place. I wouldn't want to come in with a bow tie on. That'd be inappropriate. But I bet you some of our folks would even pay to fly me out there to do that. You think that's going to happen? Think I can get that invitation? Well, we'll see.
I don't have time to call names. I don't have time to get into this, but I'm just giving you this as a warning. This is a warning. This is going to help you and equip you with the stuff to go, man, that sounds good, and there's a lot of good to it, but it's just at the end of the day, reformed is deformed, most of it. Most of it. But I'm sure they'll edit that out and say that I said just the opposite. But I have friends who are Calvinists. Some Calvinists actually are evangelistic. Most are not. Most of it leads to intellectual snobbery, meanness, and people who don't give a flying flip about those going to hell.
There you go. Now, is that balanced? Not even slightly. Was that fair? Was it accurate? Was it truthful? Any of that? No. The only proper response on Ed Young's part would be to stand before his people on the next Lord's Day and say, folks, I was angry and I abused my position. I abused you. I abused this pulpit. And I'm sorry. I am absolutely sorry. I repent. What I said was wrong. It was imbalanced. But what's the chance of that happening? I can hope and pray that it could happen. But you see, the problem here, folks, is that would require there to be a system of accountability in place that would allow more mature men to bring correction to Pastor Ed Young. And the problem is, when you have mega churches, when you have these multi-site mega churches, no elders, they're, you know, you've got the superstar pastor thing going on, millions and millions of dollars. What happens over time is exactly what you heard here. And I don't think he actually even recognized how incredibly arrogant it was, We baptized 2,603. They only baptized 26. I couldn't sleep at night. What does that tell you? He sees all those numbers as the result of him and his staff and his way of doing things. And I've seen it, I've seen it, I've seen it, and it's disgusting. And it's disgusting in God's eyes too. It's reprehensible. Absolutely reprehensible. Yes, sir? You wish to...
At the end there, he says that he's did this to help you.
Oh, to equip you.
And what I don't understand is, if you're sitting in his congregation, and even if you follow his train of thought, how does anything that he just did... Well, help them.
Oh,
I don't.
Oh, sure, sure.
That.
Oh, no. You do, because you've heard this before. See, all you got to do is show up to grow up. And as long as you stay in his kingdom, all will be well. And so what he's done is he's warned you about these wolves that will prey upon you and will make you dissatisfied. And that means you're going to go someplace else. Because if you go someplace else, it's always a step down from where we are, right? I mean, this is the best place there is.
But
there's no place like our place.
How does anything that he just said help them be able to bring another baptism in? How does anything he just said...
Because it's got to be here. It's got to be fellowship church, man. If you go someplace else, that's outside. It's all got to be here. You got to warn people, you don't leave this place, because this is where God's doing his thing, you see. Haven't you? Do you know that mindset?
I know
that
mindset.
You know
mindset.
That mindset. You know it, and you just listen to it all over again. You just listen to it all over again. So there you go, folks. When I woke up this morning, I had no intention of doing this. In fact, I had set everything up on the computer yesterday, and we were going to do a Radio Free Damascus. And I was going to continue... talking about stuff that obviously Ed Young doesn't think is overly important, but I was going to be talking again about Abdullah Kunda's responses, and we were going to look at Surah 5 again, and we were going to talk about evangelizing Muslims and you know, that frontline type stuff. But when I heard this, I saw the tweets last night, but all I had heard was reformed, deformed, and, you know. But when I heard it, I realized, oh my. What an illustration of why the megachurch mentality is almost always thoroughly unbiblical. I'm not saying God cannot create large churches. He can, but it's very, very rare and unusual that those large churches remain biblical and remain focused upon doing what they're supposed to be doing, and that is growing the saints in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there you go, folks. That sound you heard in the background, first it was Ed Young dropping his microphone on the ground in disgust. The other sound is all the doors slamming in my face because I would dare to say the things I had to say today. But you know what? That's why we do this. That's why we do this. That's why we'll do it again, Lord willing, on Thursday. We'll see you then. God bless.
Dividing Line has been brought to you by Alpha and Omega Ministries. If you'd like to contact us, call us at 602-973-4602 or write us at P.O. Box 37106, Phoenix, Arizona 85069.
You can also find us on the World Wide Web at aomin.org. That's aomin.org, where you'll find a complete listing of James White's books, tapes, debates, and tracks. Join us again this Thursday afternoon at 4 p.m. for The Dividing Line. Outrageous.